Okay, let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father God, we just praise your holy name. You are Lord God of heaven and earth. And so we just, we praise your name. We rejoice in who you are. We thank you that you are not only righteous and just, you are also merciful and gracious, Father. And so we thank you for this time that we have together as your people whom you have called out from the world. We thank you that we have this time together this morning. And as we begin now in Sunday school, continuing to discuss the topic of prayer, Father, we ask that you would be at work in us by your Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, to draw us near to yourself, to spur us into action that would be glorifying to you. And we come before you, Lord, just asking that you would be gracious to us in that. Father, I pray for me that you would help me to teach your word and the application of it. Father, that you would be with us in this, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you know, we've been going through a course called The Practice of Prayer, which was taught by Dr. Brad Clausen on the Institute for Christian Living, which is an online course. And so we've been following along that curriculum because we thought as elders that it would be beneficial for us as a church to do that as a Sunday school study. It's extremely practical and extremely helpful, we thought, in spurring us on to right prayer and steady and faithful prayer. And so we wanted to bring that to you. So we've been in this for a little while now. We looked at the place of prayer in our lives, the priority which it occupies. We looked at the benefits of prayer, all of the things that lend value to us in the practice of prayer that we're missing out on when we don't pray. We talked about the definition of prayer. We looked at the components of prayer. We use that the acronym ACTS. So we have adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication as the components of prayer. And we just wrapped up the study of the attitudes of prayer, of how we ought to prepare our hearts when we come to pray, the way in which we think about prayer and how we should be approaching it. So this week, we're going to look at the posture of prayer. And we're actually nearing the end of this study, so we might have one more or maybe two more after this, depending on how far we get today. But we're going to be looking at the posture of prayer. And when I say posture, I mean literal posture, the physical posture of prayer. And it's not necessarily something that we think about very often, but it's an interesting question. So what do we think about the posture that we adopt while praying? How do we position our bodies? And what does that have to do with prayer? Oftentimes, we're quite casual about it. And we maybe don't think too much about the physical reality of the position of our body while we pray. And it might even seem a little bit frivolous, but we are not Gnostics. We do not disdain the body. We understand that God has created us as embodied souls with physical bodies. And what we do with our bodies affects our soul. What we do with our bodies affects our walk with God. And so likewise, in prayer, our physical posture does have an effect. C.S. Lewis, he pointed this out in an interesting way in his book, The Screwtape Letters. And if you're not familiar with that, it's a letters written back and forth from the perspective of a demon whose job it is to tempt humans. And so this guy Screwtape, he's writing to his nephew. They're both demons that are trying to tempt humans, and Screwtape is sort of giving wisdom, so-called wisdom, to his nephew in how to best inhibit believers in their walk with God. And so it's an interesting, although I think maybe slightly deficient, understanding of demons and their even their cleverness and their deception. But anyways, he has an interesting thought in this quote here. So this is Screwtape writing to his nephew, and he says this, and just something to notice, of course, because it's written from the perspective of demons, when he says enemy or enemies, he's referring to God and his people. So this is what he says. One of their poets, Coleridge, has recorded that he did not pray with moving lips and bended knees, but merely composed his spirit to love and indulged a sense of supplication. That is exactly the sort of prayer we want. And since it bears a superficial resemblance to the prayer of silence as practiced by those who are very far advanced in the enemy's service, clever and lazy patients can be taken in by it for quite a long time. At the very least, they can be persuaded that the bodily position makes no difference to their prayers, for they constantly forget what you must always remember, that they are animals and that whatever their bodies do affect their souls. And so C.S. Lewis here makes an interesting point and something to consider, that what we do with our body does affect our soul. And as we read through the Word of God, it's not necessarily something that we would notice all the time, but there are five different postures that we see in the Word of God that people adopt when they're praying. Five different postures that if you do a study, you will find that are adopted while praying. So we have sitting, we have kneeling, we have standing, we have raised hands, and we have face to the ground. These are body positions that are observed in the Word of God. So one thing I'm going to say at the start is there is no prescription in the Word of God for how you must position your body while you pray. The Bible does not give us a prescription on how we must position our body. So these are simply observations of how did people position their bodies while praying in the Word of God, and what can we take from that? So there is no compulsion here. There is no dogmatic position on this that we must pray in this physical position. There is no regulation specifically on that. So we're going to be careful as we study these not to turn it into some kind of a law or a rule. But it is interesting to notice. So if we talk about sitting, how many times in the Word of God do you think people were sitting while they prayed? Once it's mentioned, only once, which I found interesting. So in 2 Samuel 7, verse 18, which is after the ark is brought into Jerusalem, and we see the Davidic covenant, and we have David's reaction to that in prayer. So a very important moment in David's life, and important moment in the kingdom, important moment in Israel. David does this. Then David the king went in and sat before Yahweh, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord Yahweh, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" So that's interesting. That's the only mention that I'm aware of in the Word of God of sitting while praying. But that's David coming in and sitting before the Lord as he prays to him. Kneeling, we have quite a few references to kneeling, very common. 1 Kings 8:54. This is Solomon's dedication of the temple, again after the ark has been brought into not just Jerusalem, but into the temple proper. And this is after the completion of the temple, and Solomon is dedicating it. And so 1 Kings 8:54. "Now it happened that when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to Yahweh, he arose from before the altar of Yahweh, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven." So here actually you have a combination of two different postures, but he had been praying for the people, before the people, to Yahweh, and he had been kneeling. Now it's interesting, if you go back, you'll see that he started this prayer standing, and you'll see also that Israel, the congregation that was gathered around, stood during the entire prayer. But he at some point began to kneel and to raise his hands. In 1 Kings 18, verse 42, we have Elijah after his victory over the prophets of Baal and God showing his power through Elijah. We see Elijah adopting a posture of kneeling, 1 Kings 18:42. "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he stretched himself down toward the ground and put his face between his knees." So this is kneeling, but also somewhat bent down. He was beseeching the Lord for that rain to come. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, and we've looked at Daniel a number of times in this study. We've looked at his practice of prayer, and this time we're going to note his posture during his prayer. Daniel 6, verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the written document was signed, he entered his house, Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. So Daniel was kneeling as he famously continued to pray 3 times a day. Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, as we have Ezra confessing before the Lord and mourning the sin of the people. But at the evening offering, I arose from my affliction, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to Yahweh my God, and I said, O my God, I am ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have multiplied above our heads, and our guilt has become great even to the heavens. And so in this case, we have Ezra in mourning for sin, in confession of sin, getting down on his knees before God and even lifting up his hands to God. Psalm 95, verse 6, we have a general invitation to the people of God, a general command to God's people to kneel before him. And it says this, Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Yahweh our Maker. And so that's an interesting invitation and even a slight command to present ourselves before Yahweh for worship and even to be kneeling as we do so. Luke chapter 22, verses 41 to 42, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says this, Now when he arrived at the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And so our Lord himself, he knelt to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, we don't have a summary of all of the Lord Jesus' physical posture time he prayed, right? So we're not going to adopt that as necessarily normative or regulative, but it is interesting that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did kneel down to pray. In Acts 9, verse 40, we have Peter praying for Tabitha's resurrection. Tabitha, or Dorcas, I believe, she had passed away, and she was a much-loved member of the church who was well-known for her acts of service, and she had died. And the people sent for Peter and asked that he would pray for her. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So Peter, the Apostle Peter, knelt down and prayed in this urgent moment. In Acts 20, verses 36 to 38, we have Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And there is a certain amount of mourning going on in this, but it says this, And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud, and falling on Paul's neck, they were kissing him, being in agony, especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. And so together as a group, Paul prayed with them, and he knelt down to do that. And you can imagine they probably joined him in that. They knelt down to pray. Acts 21, verse 5, we have Paul departing Tyre. And when our days were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. And so again, we have a group of people all kneeling down to pray together. It seems to have been a common occurrence in the early church, especially. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 16, we have Paul praying for the Gentiles. He describes his posture in prayer this way. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So he bows his knees before the Father. This is how he prays. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, we see a description of the supremacy of Christ. Speaking of Christ, Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see here that one day every knee will bow. And we see that posture of bowing, that posture of kneeling, says something. What does it say about those who will bow? It says that they're in submission to Christ. So this posture, the kneeling posture, is a humble, submissive posture that demonstrates sincere devotion and or worship. And so we can consider that as we consider, if I'm spending time in prayer, how ought I to position my body? We can see that this has been adopted in many places. And the example we have from Scripture is that many did use this posture to demonstrate that humble, submissive nature before our Lord. Samuel Miller, in his Thoughts on Public Prayer, says, "Kneeling is a significant and becoming posture in prayer, strongly expressive of humility, reverence, and earnestness." So that's kneeling. We have standing. Standing is also a posture that we see during prayer in the Word of God, although much less common than kneeling. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 to 25, Jesus refers to standing and praying, and he says this, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will hear, also will also forgive your transgressions." And so it's just sort of a mention as he talks about forgiveness, but whenever you stand praying, okay? So there's a mention of standing while praying. In Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, we see the Pharisee and the tax collector at the temple, and we see a prayer that was acceptable to God and a prayer that was unacceptable to God. Both of them happened to be standing. Both of them were standing in the temple. So this is a helpful reminder that standing is a posture in prayer, but also it's not specifically the physical posture that makes our prayers acceptable to God. So both men in that situation were standing, while one was acceptable and one was not. As mentioned in 1 Kings 8, we saw that Solomon had been kneeling when he prayed, but he started out standing. And we saw that Israel itself, the congregation, was standing in that corporate prayer. Standing in prayer was almost a universal practice in the early church. We know that the Puritans, their habit was to stand to pray. And we know that Christians in other cultures, they also stand to pray. And so standing, we see in the Word of God demonstrated, standing from history, we see a number of traditions that use that posture. So standing indicates a desire to show respect for a superior. In the military sense, standing at attention. Standing, now this is a quote from Ryken, he says, "Standing is a sign of respect. When a judge enters his courtroom, all rise." In the same way, Christians have often stood to pray before the great judge over all the world. So standing is a way of honoring God as we pray. We have lying prostrate as the next posture of prayer. Lying prostrate, or face down. Very common in the Word of God, especially when people are exposed to God's holiness. Numbers 16, verse 22, we see Aaron and Moses fall on their faces in intercession for the people before the Lord, after the people had been grumbling against God and grumbling against Moses and Aaron and their leadership. We see this, Numbers 16, verse 22. "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." And this is God's response to the people's grumbling. "But they," that is Aaron and Moses, "but they fell on their faces and said, 'O God, God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation?'" And so they adopted the posture of flat on their face on the ground in the presence of God's holiness. Numbers 20, verse 6, we have Aaron and Moses entering into the tent of meeting, and they again fall on their faces. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of Yahweh appeared to them, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses and Aaron come in to the presence of God. They fall on their faces, and the glory of Yahweh appears to them. Joshua 5, verse 14, we see Joshua falling on his face before God. "Now it happened when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' He said, 'No, rather I indeed come now as commander of the host of Yahweh.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his slave?'" And so Joshua falls on his face. In Job chapter 1, verse 20, after we see all that Job had was taken from him, all his livestock, all his wealth, all his children even had just been taken from him. And in chapter 1, verse 20, we see this. After he had received the final news of his children dying, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh.'" So he fell to the ground and worshipped in mourning for what he had lost, but also in recognition of God's providence in all of that, that what he had received from God was exactly what God had appointed for him, and that was entirely appropriate that God would appoint that suffering for him. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Face to the ground. 2 Samuel 12, verse 16, we see David. He lays on the ground all night before the Lord, seeking mercy for his child that was sick, that eventually went on to die. But he spent all night laying on the ground. "David therefore sought God about the boy, and David fasted and went and spent the night lying on the ground." Luke 5, verse 12, we see a man with leprosy. "And it happened that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" And so we begin to see some of the heart posture that's involved in the physical posture. In Revelation 7, verse 11, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. The blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And so even the angels fall on their faces before God. So what does lying prostrate to pray indicate? Well, it can indicate a feeling of personal despair and even hopelessness in the face of great need. And so it's a expression of great need before God. It can indicate an apprehension or an understanding of the greatness of God and our personal unworthiness. As we see, anytime somebody comes in contact with an angel or with the presence of God, the reaction of falling on their face. So understanding the greatness and the holiness of God and our personal unworthiness. Ryken says this: when a person is overwhelmed by either the troubles of life or the glories of Almighty God, the appropriate thing to do is fall prostrate on the ground. So the key disposition in this is one of either anguish or reverence. And finally, we come to raising hands, and something that we see often in combination with kneeling to pray. Again, in 1 Kings 8:54, we had Solomon raising his hands while he was kneeling in prayer. Again, in Ezra 9, verses 5 and 6, which we already read, we saw Ezra, he fell on his knees in confession, and he raised his hands towards God while doing so. In Psalm 28, verse 2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Psalm 134, 1 to 3, behold, bless Yahweh, all you slaves of Yahweh, who stand in the house of Yahweh by night. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth. So here we have again a command to lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. In Paul's exhortation to Timothy, he says this: therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So Paul thought it wise to instruct, or to desire at least, that men would be praying with lifted hands in every location the church gathered. Tertullian says this: when we Christians pray for all the emperors, looking up to heaven with our hands stretched out, because guiltless, with our heads uncovered, because we are not ashamed. And so he's talking about praying for emperors and others, looking to heaven with hands outstretched, beseeching God on behalf of the emperors and others in leadership. We see, again, Ryken talking about prayer in his commentary on 1 Timothy. He says, the practice of lifting hands is confirmed by early Christian artwork. The murals in the Roman catacombs depict believers raising their hands in praise. And so that is a common posture of prayer in the Word of God, and a common posture of prayer in early church practice. And so what does raising hands in prayer indicate? Well, as we saw through the text that we looked at there that mentioned prayer, we see it expresses a sincere entreaty, a sincere coming before the Lord and begging of Him that which we need. And it shows an act of intercession on behalf of others, casting our cares on the Lord, praying in earnest on their behalf. So the key disposition of this posture is an entreaty, a begging of God for that which is needed. Another interesting thing about posture in prayer is that it can be disdained by God when it's accompanied by the wrong heart motives. Obviously, we talked about the Pharisee standing in the temple praying and making a show of it. His posture was not accepted. His posture was worthless because his heart was in the wrong place. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. So we're sort of through the section where we surveyed big chunks of the Bible. So Isaiah 1, verse 15, if you'll turn with me there. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Indeed, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. So here God is saying to Israel that He will not hear their prayers, even as they lift their hands in prayer with a sincere entreaty. God will hide His eyes from them. Even though they multiply prayers, He will not hear because of their unrighteousness, because of their unwillingness to repent and turn from their sin. So it's an interesting thing to note that your posture in prayer doesn't guarantee you acceptance with God. It doesn't guarantee you a more effective or answered prayer or anything of that nature. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. And so again, there's a certain amount of hypocrisy that can be inherent in posture while we're praying, especially publicly. And those hypocrites, they have their full reward. They do not have the answer to their prayer. They do not have communion with God. They have their full reward in the admiration of others, I suppose, in their own pride. But their posture of standing and praying in public is not acceptable to God. And the reason for that is because their heart is far from God. So certain postures can be adopted, but if the heart is in the wrong place, it's just hypocritical. It's insincere. And so we need to be careful as we think about how should we pray and how should we position ourselves in prayer, that we recognize that you cannot sort of paper over a conscience that is seared. You cannot paper over a soul that is not right with God by just positioning yourself in a particular way physically. We cannot hide the condition of our soul by the way that we position ourselves. So the bodily posture that we adopt while praying, it needs to reflect the inward reality. It needs to be sincere. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. So is the way I'm positioning my body a true reflection of the state of my soul? Is it a true reflection of my attitude and my heart position as I come to the Lord in prayer? Or am I putting on a show? Sometimes bodily posture can be used for self-expression in an artistic sense, where the focus is on enjoying one's posture or showing off one's fervency to others and deriving from it a sense of personal pride. And so that is obviously a harmful way to use posture in prayer. Using posture to flaunt your spirituality before others and attract attention, that is obviously a deficient understanding of, first of all, what prayer is, and second of all, what your bodily posture should be while praying. Corporate unity is important for joining together in common worship. And so having individuals sort of standing up and doing something completely different than everybody else could potentially be distracting, disunifying, and harmful. So we do need to be careful how we think about this. Another way we can go wrong is that believing body posture itself will make us more acceptable to God, that He must hear if you find the most uncomfortable position in which to pray. And this is sort of an error that many monks in the past have committed, that if we just put ourselves in this uncomfortable position where we're sort of, you know, we're being ascetic, where we're punishing the body, we're eschewing all physical pleasure, and we're doing that to the point where we're making our own physical life painful, then that means we're righteous. That means we will have prayers accepted by God. And that is obviously incorrect. First of all, it's not going to make you worthy before God. A particular posture will not make you worthy or acceptable. Now, the only thing that makes us acceptable before God is the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is what we're hoping in, then we are acceptable before God. We are justified. So prescribing a certain body posture as the only way to pray is obviously wrong, right? We see that many postures are adopted in the Word of God. We see that that none is specifically given as the way we must go. And so then there is the danger as we study this of saying, well, kneeling is mentioned the most, and so therefore that's how we probably should be doing it. And then anyone who's not kneeling while they pray begins to be judged, right? We begin to bring in legalism. And so as we talk about body posture, we want to be careful that we're not beginning to adopt some kind of a legalistic view of how we ought to do it, but rather to look at how can we do it? How can we do it other than just sometimes casual way that we do it without thinking about it? That's why we wanted to talk about this today. John MacArthur says this, rather than external positioning, the Bible emphasizes the posture of the heart. Whether you are standing, sitting, or lying down, the important thing is that your heart is bowed in submission to the Lordship of Christ. False religion places a premium on external behavior, while true Christianity is concerned with the heart. And true prayer is characterized by an attitude of humility before God, not the physical posture of the person praying. And so what is most important is not the physical posture. What is most important is the posture of the heart, the state of the heart, and what you are trusting in. And then the physical posture then is an accentuation to that, or a potentially helpful thing with that. But if you have not the right heart position, the physical posture is meaningless. So on the one hand, our sense of unworthiness and awareness of God's transcendence will demonstrate itself in how we position our bodies. God has created us both physical and spiritual beings. He is Lord over both components. They are connected. Augustine said this: the bodies of irrational animals are bent toward the ground, whereas man was made to walk erect with his eyes on heaven to remind him to keep his thoughts on things above. So that's an interesting comment on how even we were created, the physicality that we have of how it even works, and the connection of what that might mean as far as how we are to be interacting with God. Created to have our eyes on heaven, to be looking up to God. So we must be careful to avoid being trite in our prayers, to be overly casual in our posture before God. And so sometimes taking the habit of lying on your face on the ground to change the way you use your posture could be helpful, to really consider the depths and the breadth and the width of God's holiness and his love for you. That could be a helpful posture to adopt. If you're finding yourself just praying repetitively or in a trite or casual way, kneeling perhaps could help you in that. It could help you to make sincere entreaty before the Lord as you recognize who you are before a holy God, to kneel in submission before him. It's something to consider, something that could be helpful. It can also help us physically just to keep more attentive, to be less distracted. If we're praying, we sit down to pray and our phone is next to us. Well, maybe that's not helpful to keep us on track, to be faithful in our prayer. But maybe if we kneel, or maybe if we lie face down, we can help ourselves, our physical selves, to pray well, to pray properly without distraction. Now, if you're tired and you're likely to be falling asleep, then laying down in your bed to pray probably is not the best way to do that either, right? So these are just some things to think about as we think about the way in which we pray. And a question to ask ourselves is, what impact does my body have on the way that I'm praying? And what impact do my prayers have on my body? As I am a physical and a spiritual creation, what am I doing with my body, and how is it impacting my soul? So those are the postures of prayer that we see in the Word of God that we can consider as we go to the Lord in prayer. All of them are fine. All of them are acceptable. I hope that as we considered that, we considered the effects of those postures on our prayer. We're actually a little bit early, so before I close in prayer, I guess we'll open the floor to any questions. If you've had a burning question about prayer, or even just a one that just popped into your mind, feel free to ask it now. We do have about 5 minutes, so. Everybody. No questions. It's all been so clear. Oh, Pastor Howard's got a question. That's dangerous.
The proper way for a man to pray is that he can Lemuel Keynes. The only proper attitude is down upon his knees. May I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and wrapped and upturned eyes. Oh, no, no, no. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head feet astutely clasped in front, with both thumbs up pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Hunty. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and a head a-pinting down. And I made a prayer right there and then, best prayer I ever prayed. The prayingest prayer I ever said. Heart attitude matters.
Indeed, heart attitude matters. Thank you, Pastor Howard. Did you come up with that just now?
I posed that as you
said. Very impressive. Very impressive. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Father, that you have redeemed us by your Son, that you have adopted us into your family, that you have given us this privilege of communicating with you, that first you communicated with us through your word, the revelation of yourself and your Son to us. What a blessing that is to have. And then that you have given us the opportunity to respond to you in prayer. What a privilege. Father, help us not to waste that privilege, but to grow in prayer, to grow in the discipline and faithfulness of our prayers, Lord, that we would make the most of this opportunity that we have to spend time with you in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this study that we had today. We thank you for the posture of prayer that we can consider. And we thank you, Father, that we can be right with you, that our hearts can be right with you, such that our heart posture can be in such a way that we are humbled before you, and therefore you hear our prayers. Lord, we pray that you would help us to use these things in a helpful and effective way, not to build some sort of legalism off them, but for your glory and for our joy, that we would be considering these things, Lord. We thank you for this time that we have together as we look forward to the worship service. Lord, help us again to come with hearts prepared to glorify and honor you in the prayers and the scripture reading, in the singing of songs to your glory, and in the teaching of your word as we sit under that in submission to you, Lord. Help us to do so for your glory and for our joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are dismissed.